How many of us would like to be able to answer in such a way that no one was prepared to ask us any more questions? Yeah. 2 weeks ago, Chris preached on Love Your Neighbour. She used about two-thirds of what Isabel and I had planned to be speaking on this morning. So I was nearly going to ask Thomas if he'd just replay what Chris preached 2 weeks ago and we could have sat there and listened to it. It was worth hearing a second time. But hopefully we've got something worthwhile to add. The music we've just sung, the songs we've just been singing, what stood out to me from those was the emphasis on King. This isn't in my notes, by the way. What do we think of as King? King these days is usually a figurehead. You know, if you go to Thailand, I think they've still got the law of, what is it, lese majeste or something. If you speak against the king, you might end up in prison. Most places you can say what you like about the king pretty much, as long as you don't put it into action, you can say what you like and no one worries. But the concept of king, and I can remember in the 1950s, I think I can remember back that far, where to say anything against the king was pretty close, perhaps even more so, brought a stronger reaction than what you get in Thailand today. Even conscientious objector should be in prison. A traitor, in any way, should be shot. No questions asked. That's my memory of what it was like, 65 years ago. These days we'd say, oh, hang on, you know, human rights, etc. But what does a king mean? King was someone who had absolute authority. If the king said he wanted you, your house, your wife, anything else, or your head, then he got it. No questions asked. That is what the concept of king was. And when we talk about king, when we read about king in the Bible, I think we need to have a little bit more of that sort of concept. How big is God? Is God, and you know, God's not after your head. He's after all of you. What is it, how big do we think God is? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. It's an easy little sentence to repeat. But what does it mean? What I want to look at this morning more than anything is what is our concept of God, and what is the balance we need to have about how we relate to God? We love with our heart. I've known people who, and this applies to all of us in different ways. I've known people who've loved God very much with their heart. Whenever there was anything exciting happening, when there was a blessing to be received, they were there and they were happy and joyful and bubbly and everything else. The next day, they often didn't show much evidence of it. And please, I'm not saying anything against any of these things. I think they're all very good. But we need a balance. If all we have is love, all we do is love God with our heart, then we're going to be all excited when there's good things happening, but in the grind of daily life or when things get a bit tough, we're not going to show it quite so well. What about love with our soul? My concept of that is we're loving God with our soul means it's something that goes on forever. You know, we've got a ticket to heaven, if you like. And again, I've known and met people whose love of God means I've got a ticket to heaven, now I can more or less do what I like. We've heard people say that they believe that once saved, always saved. In other words, as long as I've said, yeah, I'll be a Christian, I'll acknowledge my sin, I'll come to Jesus, and then in the extreme, then you can do what you like, but you're okay. You're going to get to heaven. I don't read that in the Bible. I read in the Bible it says those who remain faithful to the end, those who stand firm to the end, those who run the race all the way. And the race isn't one where we're trying to beat everyone else. The race is one where we're just trying to finish and want everyone else to finish. And we're never quite sure where our finish line is. But if we just love with our soul, if loving God is just a means of being okay for eternity, we've sadly missed something. One example of that, not a very nice thing to contemplate, but I remember reading in one of the church history books I read once, where a group of Christians were imprisoned and they were going to be thrown to the wild animals the next day. And their bishop came to, or whatever his title was, came to visit them the night before to encourage them, and he found them engaging in a wild sexual orgy. And what? Whoa, what's going on? Well, it's okay, we're going to be martyred. Tomorrow we go straight to heaven. Hang on, guys. You know, it's not what it's about. You know, it's not just we're okay in heaven. It's how we live back here that counts as well. Many people love God well with their minds. I grew up mostly in a conservative evangelical church where there was a strong emphasis on study the Bible. And please, I'm not saying don't study the Bible. None of us study it enough. I know I don't, and I haven't met many. I don't think I've met many people who do. But if the emphasis is just on that, and you know, I've known people who could quote scripture in verse and quote it verbatim, as long as they've got the right translation, for every and any situation. But it didn't always seem to apply quite in their lives. It didn't seem to reflect so much in the way they lived and related to people. They loved God with their mind, but there was something a little bit out of balance somewhere. How about if we love God with our strength? Maybe that was the mistake the Crusaders made. We're going to love God, we're going to show the world what God's about, so we'll grab our swords and whatever's and go and cut people's heads off if they don't believe us. And maybe there are some people in the world who use that approach to their religion at present. It's out of balance. How do we love God with our strength? Maybe performing a whole lot of religious duties can be that. We're using all our energy to do things, to show that I'm a good Christian, that I love God. But maybe what I'm doing when I'm doing those things is ignoring the person next door who needs a little bit of compassion. I've also known people who've loved God with their wallets, in that they'd heard that unbalanced teaching that they'd either been presented wrongly or they'd heard it wrongly, that if you're a Christian you'll prosper. So they sat at home comfortably watching TV in front of them on their couch waiting for their wallets to grow fat. And it didn't happen. So what is it? How should we be loving God? The thing is, it's all based on relationship. See, ships are involved, Chris, the Navy's involved. It's a relationship. Sorry. It's our relationship with God that matters in all the way we love him. And we can only love God, you know, it says in Scripture, we only love God because he first loved us. We're not the heroes who come and love God and say, oh, look, God needs some loving. He wants us to love him, but he's the one who loved us first. You know, his love endures forever, as Chris read for us earlier in the service. No matter what, no matter whether things are going well or whether things are going tough, God's love endures forever. And God's love is not just some soft sentimentality. It's a tough love. It's a love that says, I'm prepared to do anything for you, what's good for you, which also means sometimes kicking your backside when you go in the wrong way. But it's also the love that says, hey, this is the way I want you to live, and here's the alternative. Blessings, eternity with me in the end. But here's the alternatives that you can choose. And the alternatives of that are something very different. God's love is something that's much stronger than anything we will ever understand. You know, we can only love God as much as we should when we start to fully understand how much he loved us. And we'll never fully understand it, I don't believe. But we'll come to know more and more of it. As we realise how much God loves us, so we're able to respond in a more appropriate way to him. How do we do this? You know, so frequently, our concept of God is going to be coloured in some degree by significant people in our lives. I remember hearing John Smith set up the God Squad Christian motorcycle group in Victoria, I think. And he's talking to a guy once, and this guy said, "How do you visualize God?" "Oh, I just visualize God as a father." And this guy exploded. I don't know if he hit him or not, but he exploded and took off in a rage. When John Smith caught up with him later, "What's the problem?" And this guy's father, his relationship with his father was getting beaten up when he was trying to stop his father from beating up his mother. Our concept of God is often coloured by how we've had relationships with the significant people in our lives. And no matter how good or bad our relationships have been with the significant people in our lives, we have to overcome them and see the weaknesses in those examples and recognise that God is way beyond that. That God is actually the ideal father, mother, parent. All those people who've done rotten things to us. Has anyone here who's never had anyone do something rotten to them? All those people who've done rotten things to us, we have to recognise that that is not an example of what God is like. God is love. God is totally love. I suppose the closest relationship, I believe the closest relationship we can have on this earth is between a man and a woman in marriage. As we get to know, two very different people, very different beings. Anyone here who either has observed or is in a marriage or has been in a marriage where they would say they're identical, the two people were identical? No. There's no differences? No, there's lots of differences. And part of that relationship is learning to love with your heart, soul, mind and strength. Learning to love regardless. And I'm sure we've all seen relationships where the relationship was all emotion. And the people were highly romantic. But if that's as far as it ever went, the relationship usually didn't last very long. Some people have loved with the sort of the soul thing that says, I'm committed to this person forever. And whether it's true or not, the story of the couple who on their 50th anniversary, the wife said to her husband, "You've never told me you love me. But I told you 50 years ago I love you, and I never said anything to the contrary since." There's something sort of missing in that relationship, isn't there? And yet, how often is our relationship with God a bit like that? I had an encounter with God, and I've got on with life, but I've never gone back to reaffirm that I love him. We need to love with our minds, our understanding. And if you think that you don't fully understand your husband or your wife or your best friends, don't be surprised, don't be alarmed by that. Just keep on working and trying to do it better. Because you never will fully understand them. I don't believe you will anyway. You should be getting closer to it, but you'll never fully understand them. And so I believe we'll never fully understand God. But that's part of what makes it so much more, to me anyway, more challenging, attractive, something I need to be doing more. Because there is so much more to understand. And the more I understand of God, and the more I get to know him with my heart, soul, mind and strength, the more I realise, hey, this is the greatest relationship I could ever have. This is someone who actually loves me so much more than I will ever love. And that challenges. So do we love God with all of those, with everything we are? How much do we love him? How much do we, how much is our love based on loving someone who is an absolute authority, but who gives us the freedom to respond or otherwise? He also requires us to accept the consequences of our response. What does loving God mean? We sometimes talk about comfort zones. And we all have different things that we're comfortable about doing. And the things that we're comfortable about doing, we'll do regularly. Some things we find are not so comfortable. And sometimes the things that would be required of us to love God are outside of what we perceive as our comfort zones. And yet that's not what it's about. Nowhere in Scripture do I find, do what's comfortable. I'm quite sure being the main actor, playing the main part in a Roman crucifixion wasn't comfortable. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it was comfortable. He went to the cross because he loved us. And he was wanting to show God's love for us. And he's wanting us to be prepared to go somewhere outside our comfort zones. But be aware, sometimes your comfort zone, stepping out of your comfort zone, might actually not be quite so scary as it might have been. If I can use an example, and this is a bit of a brag possibly, a week and a half ago, our eldest son turned 40. And for his 40th birthday, our daughter-in-law decided she would give him a surprise, a bit of a treat. And she asked me about a couple of months ago whether I thought Lyndon would actually do a skydive. And I said, yeah, I reckon he would. I said, I'd love to do that. So about 3 weeks ago, I got an SMS from her. I've booked 2 skydives. You're still keen? I think my reply to her was something like, Tom, 100% keen. Isabel, 0% keen. we went and we both loved it. And now I know some people I've spoken to this about. I know perhaps by the look on some faces here, for some of you that wouldn't be being in your comfort zone. You would be quite petrified by it. To me, it was jumping into a new comfort zone. I loved every moment of it. You know, 180 km/h wind in your face for a minute, and then the parachute opens and you just float gently back to earth, and you can steer the thing all over the place. It's just, you know, as I said to a young friend of ours who I knew had done a skydive, I said, in a perfect world, skydiving is something you could do at least once every day. We don't live in a perfect world. What is your comfort zone? You might find that something you've never done before, and it's like, oh, maybe it's not, it's a bit scary. You might find actually it's something that actually is, you know, extremely exciting, rewarding, something you've very much enjoyed. And when we, you know, sometimes some of the things that we might be challenged to do in loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength might challenge us a bit. We might think, ooh, can I really do that? But we might actually find when we do it, and it may actually be scary. It may be something that makes our heart beat a bit faster. But afterwards we might think, hey, that actually was good. It actually was very good. What are we called to do? How are we called to jump, if you like, into a commitment, to show? Because, you know, in Hebrew thinking, you don't believe something by merely putting a tick in your head and saying, yeah, I believe that. In their way of thinking, you don't believe God unless you put your life into God's hands. You don't love someone, you don't love your neighbour, unless your neighbour knows by some things you do that you love them. I want to challenge us this morning to actually put into reality in our lives some of the things that are required in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge, but it's a challenge that the Lord says, hey, I will always be with you. You know, his love endures forever, as Chris read to us earlier. And that is something that will always be with us. His love will always... And my experience in my life has never had any real dark spots in it. You know, some have been darker than others, but I can't say I've ever had any huge hardships in my life. But I know when I look back, some of the times when I thought, oh, goodness, I was a bit on my own there, and when I look back, I realised, no, that was when the Lord was closest to me. That's when his love was strongest. Yeah. Isabel's going to share with us some things that about loving the Lord your God and some of the ways that shows in our lives.
I can almost hide behind this. You can tell who's the one closer to heaven, well, heavenly places. I actually sort of fell in love with him because I thought, oh, there's a man that can get things on the top shelf. He's very good at that. Yeah, and he does things that scare me, like skydiving. I was like this. Tell me when he lands. almost like that. Except I'd prayed to the Lord, and he knows about skydiving, and so he had a wonderful time.
Afterwards, Isabel did say if I did it again, she might do it with me.
I was out of my mind. The one thing that I think should really set us apart, if you like, is to be loving our neighbour. You know, and some of us might have some pretty awful neighbours. We got a couple of neighbours two doors up, and they are fantastic. Should always have people like them. And you know, that we should truly love our neighbours. And that might just be the person that sits next to us in church. Getting to know each other. Truly loving our neighbour. And we are, in a sense, each other's neighbours. So this is a good place to practice, isn't it? Loving each other. Even if you have never actually spoken to someone, and there's a lot of people here that I've never spoken to, but I can look at you and think, I'd really like to get to know that young man, or I'd really like to get to know that couple. And what do I do? Just talk to the same people every week. Our comfort zone. But to truly love God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will bring changes to how we feel about every human being that we encounter. It changes us because God loves that person. It will increase our love, our tolerance, and our generosity, our actions and our words. Like if you have regularly used four-letter words and stuff like that, and I know from people that I've met who've become Christians, like in the workforce working at Claremont Teachers College, the thing that changed when a couple of people that I led to the Lord was their language. They spoke a different language after they came to Christ. So our love will increase, our tolerance and our generosity, our actions and our words. Finding Jesus changes one's life, changes one's direction. We know where we're going. And I know when I first came to Christ, I thought, well, I'd been a good girl. I'd gone and taught Sunday school. I'd sung in the choir, and I'd done all these sorts of things. But I was still at a place where I wasn't sure. I didn't have this assuredness. And then I was in the Wattle Grove choir, singing my part, and then God just said to me, it's now or never. Have you ever heard God say something like that? Well, not being quite stupid, I said, it's now. And for the next 6 months, I was such a pain in the neck to everybody. You know, if you moved and you looked human, I was going to talk to you about Jesus. And I'm a little bit like that still, but maybe a little bit tempered. But it changed me, and I loved every person that I saw, and I wanted them to know what I knew, that there was a God, that he cared for us, and Jesus was that. He is our Lord, and he went to the cross. And as I was writing this message, I wrote this sentence. As I wrote this sentence, my mind had a mental picture of Jesus crucified on the cross, seeing him in unbelievable pain. And I can hardly say that now without getting teary. there on that cross, he was there on that cross for our next door neighbour, who gives us some problems every now and then. For him, Jesus died. And there was another, working at Claremont Teachers College, a previous staff member at Claremont Teachers College who used to badmouth me because I was a vocal Christian. I remember one time when, every time I started to speak to anybody about Christ, if she was anywhere near, she would be making some derisive comment or about me or whatever. And anyway, she was following me to work one morning, and in the area where all the students came for questions and for help, she was right there. She said to me, "Isabel, do you belong to some sort of fishing club? Because I have the fish sign on the back of my car." And so she had asked the question, so I had to give her the answer. And she had to stand there and smile because she'd asked. And so she found out what this fish sign meant on the back of a car. And so I thought that was pretty clever. I had a friend, a gentleman friend, at Claremont Teachers College, and he was a sports teacher, an agnostic, and had been in the Olympic hockey team. We often used to talk about the Lord because that was probably my main interest. On one occasion, I expressed my frustration at not being able to show people how much I love them. Because you know, when you get Jesus, you sort of want to love everybody and you want all of them to know about him. And I said, you know, I'm frustrated at not being able to show people how much I love them. And he just broke in and he said, "Well, Isabel, you do. You wear your heart on your sleeve." I was glad to hear that. And it was an encouragement because other people were saying, going around and saying, "Don't sit down with Isabel because she's going to talk about Jesus." I'm still like that. There was a young woman that probably is not young anymore, would she be? Because it was about 40 years ago or something. But she was a new phys ed lecturer. And in our phys ed lecturers, the other ones, one it was a full-on Christian and another one was an agnostic and another one was into formula racing, all sorts of things, all different. And so I said, "Well, so-and-so comes from this direction, somebody from there, and what's your angle, you know, where do you fit in?" And she said that she was a god. She hated men, amongst other things. And she had about four or five things that she hated. And this is a good way to make a friendship, actually. She told me everything she hated, and so I told her that everything that she spoke about, I loved. I love men, and I love you. And we became the best of friends. Well, you just do that. So, to get right back to God happening. When I worked at Claremont, there was a woman who had, I didn't really know her, but she started to drop into my typing centre when my girls were not there, and she had cancer, and she'd had treatment and time off work, and came back to work, and then the cancer showed up again, and she chose a time when I was on my own, and she told us about what was going on in her life. And to cut a long story short, she found Jesus as a result of that. And when she was dying in hospital, Tom and I went and visited her, and we told her what she needed to do to give her heart to the Lord. And she was terrified of dying. And who's comfortable about dying? Hands up. Yep, we've got a few. We'll be ready when when Jesus takes us. But she was terrified of dying, and we gave her, this is what you need to do. You just need to hand it all over to Jesus. And people at her funeral, Tom and I were the only ones outside the family that were invited, and all the family members kept on coming up to us one by one and thanking us. And there was one lady who came up to us. She didn't know us from a bar of soap. We thought she wasn't a bar of soap, but anyway. And she just came up to us and just said, well, I'm not a believer myself, but 3 weeks or whatever it was before Jean died, she came into a relationship with God, and I want to get to the bottom of it. And then she walked away. I thought, way, that was not a good idea. We could have told you. But all the, her family members came up and thanked us, because from being terrified of her situation to being sure that she was going to heaven changed everything. And so I know that for each one of us who loves the Lord, it is our job to share with our neighbours, even if they give you a pain in the neck. Sorry, Jeff. And so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for soldiers of the cross that I've got in front of me. I thank you, Lord, that you plus even one of them is a majority. And I pray, Lord, that we will move in the power of your strength and your love, that we will move forth, Lord, that we will take what we believe and minister or pray for our difficult neighbour or whoever it is, Lord, to first love those who are pains in the neck, that they might find you and become followers of yours. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a banner, that people will see us and know that they can come to us, they can trust us, and we will introduce them to Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for Concordia, that we will be like a mighty army in this district, that we will bring the gospel to whomever we meet who don't already know, and we will encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.